Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. I want to remind you, because it is part of the picture here of what's going on, the opening sentence of chapter 21 is some time passed after these events. Begs the question, what events? Well, for that we look back at the end of chapter 20 when a prophet comes to Ahab, the king, and says this in chapter 20, verse 42. The prophet said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Because you released from your hand the man I had set apart for destruction, it will be your life in place of his life, and your people in place of his people." The king of Israel left for home resentful and angry, and he entered Samaria. Now, chapter 21. Some time passed after these events. Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard. It was in Jezreel next to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard so I can have it for a vegetable garden, since it's right next to my palace. I will give you a better vineyard in its place, or, if you prefer, I will give you its value in silver." But Naboth said to Ahab, "I will never give my father's inheritance to you." So Ahab went to his palace, resentful and angry because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had told him. He said, "I will not give you my father's inheritance." He lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and didn't eat any food. Then his wife Jezebel came to him and said to him, "Why are you so upset that you refuse to eat?" "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite," he replied. "I told him, 'Give me your vineyard for silver, or if you wish, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I won't give you my vineyard.'" Then his wife Jezebel said to him, "Now exercise your royal power over Israel. Get up, eat some food, and be happy, for I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. In the letters she wrote, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people. Then seat two wicked men opposite him and have them testify against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of his city, the elders and nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. The two wicked men came in and sat down opposite him. Then the wicked men testified against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, who refused to give it to you for silver, since Naboth isn't alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Get up and go to meet King Ahab of Israel, who is in Samaria. He's in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Tell him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you murdered and also taken possession?' Then tell him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, the dogs will also lick up your blood." Ahab said to Elijah, "So, my enemy, you found me, have you?" He replied, "I have found you because you devoted yourself to do what is evil in the Lord's sight. This is what the Lord says. I am about to bring disaster on you and will eradicate your descendants. I will wipe out all of Ahab's males, both slave and free, in Israel. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have angered me and caused Israel to sin. The Lord also speaks of Jezebel. The dogs will eat Jezebel in the plot of land at Jezreel. Anyone who belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And anyone who dies in the field, the birds will eat." Still, there was no one like Ahab who devoted himself to do what was evil in the Lord's sight, because his wife Jezebel incited him. He committed the most detestable acts by following idols as the Amorites had, whom the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth over his body, and fasted. He lay down in sackcloth and walked around subdued. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? I will not bring the disaster during his lifetime because he has humbled himself before me. I will bring the disaster on his house during his son's lifetime." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I'm just blown away. Ahab is so bad. He is so wicked. He is famously wicked. I mean, he just does bad stuff after bad stuff, and he acts like a two-year-old. I mean, he is... There are some people who are evil geniuses. That would not be Ahab. This guy is an evil dolt, okay? He's just awful, despicable, horrible. When he is confronted with the word of the Lord at the end of chapter 20, saying God is going to bring judgment on you because you didn't carry out God's plan, his response is not to repent. His response is to go home resentful and angry. At the beginning of chapter 21, when he doesn't get his own way after coveting his neighbor's property, which, if you'll recall, is a violation of the 10th commandment, when he doesn't get what he wants, he thinks he ought to be able to just look at something that belongs to somebody else and buy it. You know, if I want it, it's mine. Name your price. I'll give you the value in silver. I'll give you a different vineyard that I'll steal from someone else, perhaps. But, you know, we'll work this out. I want what you've got, and therefore I'm entitled to it. That's what he's saying. I don't care if you want this as payment or if you want this as payment. It doesn't matter to me. As long as I get what I want, I'll give you what you want. And Naboth says, "You can't have it because this is the land my father inherited. Now it's in my family." I saw a video last night of a family, a small agricultural family in Eastern Europe, whose family has lived on that land for over 1,000 years. Over 1,000 years they've been on that property, farming that little place. A family of five who basically get their income from, and it's not a lot of income, but they get the little income they have from what one cow produces. And in the video, their life is changed because someone to whom they extend kindness ends up giving them another cow. And that just, boom, That's going to change everything. They've lived there over 1,000 years. You don't pass the land on to other people. You don't sell it and move away. It stays in the family. That was what God had told the Israelites they were to do with the land. They were supposed to pass it on. And he even told about how to keep it from getting out of the family by debts being revoked periodically, so that if you had sold the land, it would still come back to your family. You could only buy other people's property temporarily. Naboth says, this land is not for sale. And so the response to that is the same exact phrase as Ahab's response to God's word. What did he do? Verse 4 of chapter 21. So Ahab went to his palace resentful and angry. What was his attitude in verse 43 of chapter 20? The king of Israel left for home resentful and angry. All right, just pause a moment and consider whether that is a description of you when you don't get your way. Honestly, I don't want to be like Ahab. I don't want you to be like Ahab. When you don't get your way, you need to realize that God knows what he's doing, and that just because you didn't get your way doesn't mean that things aren't right. Sometimes what we want is not the best thing for us. And yet, all of us have a sin nature that we've got to die to, we've got to put it to death, because that sin nature basically feels that we're entitled to getting our own way. We just have to figure out how to get it. If you become resentful and angry when you don't get your own way, you are resembling Ahab. That is not a good family resemblance. That's not what you want to look like. It's not what you want to be like. Please be careful. Put it to death. Don't act that way. Ahab was resentful and angry, and he pouted. He pouted. He lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and didn't eat any food. What's he doing? He's acting like a 2-year-old. He's the king of Israel. He's a grown man. He's a married man with kids, and he's acting like a 2-year-old.
Pastor, I think he had some significant emotional development issues.
Yeah, that's what I said. He's acting like a 2-year-old. Okay? Don't do that. Don't be a person who pouts and fusses and goes into a funk every time you don't get your way.
Well, I don't do it every time.
Okay, well, just don't do it. It's not necessary. It's not helpful. It doesn't please the Lord. Go back and read about the time in the wilderness when the people grumbled and the Lord heard it. Not a good plan. Ahab, acting like a jerk, and his wife comes in and says, why are you so upset that you refuse to eat?
Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, he replied,
with his lip stuck out. Text doesn't say that, but it implies it.
I told him, give me your vineyard or for silver, or if you wish, I'll give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I won't give you my vineyard.
I mean, that's the deal. This is all over vineyard. The man is the king of Israel. The guy's got servants. He's got wealth. He's got a family. But he's focused on the one thing he doesn't have. Ahab had so much to be thankful for. And instead of giving thanks to God, he is pursuing wickedness and upset because he can't have one piece of property that he wants. The one thing that now is the only thing. Where does that come from? And God put them in a garden. And he said, you can eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden except this one right here. That seems like a pretty easy test to pass, doesn't it? You can have the fruit from that tree and 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 that tree. Just don't eat the fruit from this tree. I mean, okay, got it. Stay away from that tree. No problem. There's plenty of other trees. It wasn't like they were going hungry. But they ended up eating from this tree, the only one that was forbidden. Do you know that part of the allure of certain sins is that it's forbidden? Our twisted, sinful hearts ever since the fall are bent toward doing as our ancestors, Adam and Eve, being drawn to that which is forbidden. I can have this, I can have this, I can have this, I can have this. But why can't I have that? Well, I don't see what the problem would be. I mean, what's wrong with that? It looks good to me. I would think that would be good for me. I mean, I ought to be able to try that. What don't you get? This is forbidden. Don't do this. Well, looks all right to me. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't get focused on that which is forbidden. It's the path to death. So, his wife says to him, now exercise your royal power over Israel. Get up, eat some food, and be happy. How could he not be happy married to someone like her? For I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Is there anything wrong with her saying, I will give you the vineyard? It's not hers. It's not hers. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent them to the elders and nobles. That's an ironic word. Sent them to the elders and nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. And she says, lie about him and then kill him. And all this, by the way, in the context of a fast, which would be a religious thing. We're going to get religious. We're going to have a meeting. We're going to be allegedly doing something spiritual. And I want you to arrange for people to slander this man and then on the basis of that slander, kill him. Her plan works. Naboth dies. And the vineyard is turned over to Ahab. He just goes and takes it. He's happy until Elijah shows up. God sent Elijah to warn Ahab that he and his descendants are going to be wiped out because of what he's done. This is over one final incident of injustice. In this country, I don't know when there will be the final straw that breaks the camel's back. We have done so many hideously evil things that I'm amazed God has spared us this far. When you see those in government giving each other high fives because they just managed to make it so you could kill children even after they're born, I don't understand why we're still here. I don't. But I would point out to you what we pointed out at the start of this chapter. After judgment has been pronounced on Ahab at the end of chapter 20, chapter 21 starts out by saying, some time passed after these events. Sometimes we think that everything's going to be okay because this horrible thing was done and the sky didn't fall. So I guess we're okay. Yeah, we're okay except for that meteor that's headed this way. Let me just tell you, Pastor, what are you saying? There's a meteor headed this way. No. I'm using that as a metaphor, as an example. I want you to understand that God's wrath has already been promised in his word, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's what God says. So don't think that people can slaughter children and refuse any kind of protection of children and just get away with it forever. It doesn't work like that. So, Ahab is greeted by Elijah. And he says to Elijah, "So, my enemy, you've found me, have you?" And Elijah replies, "I've found you because you devoted yourself to do what is evil in the Lord's sight. This is what the Lord says. I'm about to bring disaster on you and will eradicate your descendants." And he describes it, and it's gruesome, and it's graphic. And for the first time, Ahab does something right. He actually gets scared of the wrath of God. And so look what he does. When Ahab heard these words, verse 27, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth over his body, and fasted. He lay down in sackcloth and walked around subdued. And you know what God did? God said, "I'm still going to do what I said, but I'm going to wait and not wipe out his descendants until after he dies." That's amazing. That is absolutely, utterly amazing. Why in the world would God show any mercy to this hideously wicked jerk? The reason that God showed mercy toward him is the same reason that God showed mercy toward me. That's why. It's because he's merciful. It's because God is gracious. It is easy to look at Ahab and say, "Ha! Well, at least I'm not like that." And I certainly hope that people who know me would say that I'm not like Ahab. But I'll tell you this. Compared to a holy God, I'm a lot like Ahab. God's perfection compared to our sinfulness, when it says we've all fallen short of the glory of God, yeah, way short. So when I'm amazed that God would have mercy on Ahab, still doing what God said, still wiping out his descendants, even the part about his blood being licked up by the dogs, that's all going to happen. But God says, "I'm going to wait to do it," because he humbled himself. You know what? I wouldn't be alive if it were not for the mercy of God. I've told you stories before about when I was a teenager on my knees praying. And my prayer was so pathetic that looking back, I marvel that God didn't destroy me then. But God is merciful. And that's why, as we sang this morning, we ought to be rejoicing every day because of what God has done for us. You're not happy about not getting your way about something? Well, shift your attention for a moment to the fact that you're not in the lake of fire at the moment. Start thanking God that you've been so blessed. And if you're a child of God, if you know that he has saved you and that you are on your way to an eternity with him, rejoice! Rejoice, Christian! Celebrate the fact that God has had mercy on you and brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We ought to be celebrating all the time. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.